Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us in Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you as we study your word tonight. Please teach us from the Holy Scriptures, enable us to understand them and put them into practice. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to finish the chapter tonight, the Lord willing. We're going to read verses 23 through 27. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food and for the food of your household and maintenance for your girls. All right. What we're looking at is flocks and herds. We're basically looking at the principle that's taught in this passage, which is that though a person may think that his wealth will last forever, as it says in verse 24, it will not. And therefore, those who have businesses, those who have animals, livestock, all of folks, whatever you're doing, you should take careful account of your business, your work, your livestock, in order to be wise stewards of what God has provided for you. And so we're talking about care and maintenance. And the principle is verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. What this verse is saying is there are responsibilities in every single area of life. And it's focusing, of course, on the responsibilities of a shepherd over his flocks and herds. The herds here are herds of goats, not cattle. It's the term that's used for this. So Jacob is an example in Scripture of a shepherd who took care not only of the flocks that he ended up with, but of his uncle Laban's flocks. There was a time, everybody turn to Genesis chapter 30, please. There was a time when, after Jacob had served Laban, you remember he had served him for 7 years for Rachel and got tricked. And ended up serving seven more years. So he ended up serving 14 years for Rachel and Leah as his wives. And then he ends up serving another 7 years for flocks and herds. And basically, though Jacob was something of a con man, his uncle was even better at it. Okay, his uncle was a better con man. And Jacob ended up being tricked quite a number of times. Well, finally, the Lord enables Jacob to pull the rug out from under Laban's tricks. Jacob is going to take care of the condition of the flocks, and he agrees with Laban that he will accept only the spotted and speckled and striped animals from the flocks and herds. And Laban tricks him. Let's look at, Bruce, if you would read Genesis 30. Let's see how far we want to go. Down through verse 32 down through verse 36, please. 32 to 36.
I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. When it shall come for my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were rein-straight and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks.
Okay. Okay. You notice what's going on. Jacob has and Laban have agreed together. Laban said, sure, yeah, you can have all of the animals that are speckled and spotted and striped. That can be your wages. And then as soon as Jacob is out of his sight, Laban calls his sons and says, let's take all of the speckled, spotted, and striped animals from the flocks and herds, and you all take off and you go 3 days away with all these animals. So Laban's trying to trick Jacob so that there are no animals. When Jacob goes to look at the flocks and the herds of goats, they're not going to be any animals for him to have. But Jacob pulls a trick, and well, we'll talk about this. Leslie, would you read starting in verse 37 down through verse 42, please?
Now, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almonds and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rod. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they could conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streak and all the brown in the flock of Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streak and all the brown in the flock of
Laban.
Laban, okay. Mm. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that they had placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's.
Okay. All right. Now, it just so happens that I asked a veterinarian the other day when I taught this at another Bible study, just tell us, does this work? And he laughed and said, I wonder if anybody's ever actually tried this. No, it does not work. The only reason it works is because of God's blessing. Okay, so this does not work. This is not animal husbandry 101. This will not work under any circumstances except the ones that we find in Scripture, which is that God is going to bless Jacob and give Jacob his due from the flock of Laban. And so the only reason that it works at all is God's blessing. This doesn't work normally whatsoever. But basically what happens is God blesses Jacob, and he ends up with all of the stronger animals of the flock. And all the stronger animals of the flock are streaked and spotted and speckled and striped and so on, and black from among the goats. Jacob not only does that, but he ends up taking the brunt of all the damages that happened to the flock and all the injuries to the flocks and herds upon himself, and he spares Laban. Turn to Genesis 31, and Lorraine, would you read verses 38 through 40, please? Okay. So basically, Jacob is explaining to Laban. Remember, Jacob has left Laban. He's on his way home with his family and with the flocks and herds, and Laban and his men catch up with him, and Jacob talks to him about this particular thing and says, look, I bore the brunt of everything. I took the disadvantage in all of these instances and spared you, and I was the one that was out there in the cold of the night and the heat of the day, and I was the one that bore the brunt of all of this. Why should you be upset, basically, is what he's saying. So finally, Laban lets him go, and they continue on their way back toward the land of Canaan. You'll recall that what happened with Jacob was that he had tricked Esau twice. He stole his birthright, and he stole his blessing. And then because he was scared to death of Esau, his mother told him to flee, and that's why he was with his uncle for all these years, 21 or more years. So he's on his way back home, and he hears word that Esau is coming out to meet him with lots of guys. And poor Jacob's terrified. He's afraid, well, he's been waiting all these years just to get back at me. So he divides the company into his family into two companies, and he sends gifts on ahead to Esau, and he sends Leah, and then he sends Rachel with the children and all this kind of stuff. And finally, he comes. You can almost see him dragging his feet. You know, there's nobody else left. He's got to go. And he finally sort of drags his feet, limping, because he's wrestled with an angel the night before at the brook Jabbok. Limping, he comes and he meets up with his brother. And it's not the bad reunion that he expected it to be. Esau is just happy. Esau's kind of a good old boy. He's not really worried about any of this stuff. And he says, everything's just fine. Why don't you come home with me? And Jacob is still not convinced that he really trust Esau, okay? So his excuse is, Lisa, it's in Genesis 33, verse 13. This is an excuse. It's a legitimate excuse, but, I'll make a comment about that in just a second.
But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the man should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die."
Okay, so what Jacob is basically saying to Esau is, well, you know, you want us to come, but you all can travel a lot faster than we can. We've got these little children, we've got these little animals, and we can't push them too hard. It's just too tough on them. You just go on ahead, and we'll catch up. Jacob is like a good Southerner. He gives an excuse for basically wanting to say to Esau, there ain't no way I am ever coming back with you, okay? But he's not going to say that outright, so he gives an excuse. And if you look at a map, what happens is, as Esau travels to the northwest. He sort of curves up in this direction, and Jacob comes along, and if you watch him, he curves down to the southwest. And so as they cross the river, he goes down in the opposite direction from the way that his brother went. He's not about to go where Esau was. But the excuse that he gives is a legitimate excuse, which is care and concern for his little ones and for the little ones of the flock and the herd. Okay, so he's taking care of them, which is the principle that we're looking at here in Proverbs. Now, that's all a little extra stuff, but I always find it humorous that Jacob acts, as I said, more like a Southerner than a Yankee. A Yankee who would say, there's no way I'm coming back with you, and a Southerner who would give an excuse, which means the same thing, but he's going to give you an excuse. The reason that we take care of flocks and herds is found in verse 24. Proverbs 27:24. "For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations?" Okay, so verse 24 is the reason for doing verse 23. Riches don't last forever. Why do you take care of what you've got? Why do you take care of the things entrusted to you? Because you can't count on it to last forever. This is something we've already seen in Proverbs. Ellis, would you read Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5?
"Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding succeeds. When you set your eyes on that which is not, the riches search from you like themselves wings, they fly away like an eagle toward heaven."
Okay. Riches are on Red Bull and they fly away toward heaven. You can't trust them. They're gone very quickly. We've got a biblical example of riches fleeing in a way that nobody would have expected. I'm going to read Genesis 41, verses 25 to 31. This is the example that we've got from Scripture of the dream that Pharaoh has, and Joseph interprets, two dreams in particular, where Pharaoh has dreamed, well, let's read this and then I'll make a comment about it. Genesis 41, verses 25 to 31. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Okay, so the dream that Pharaoh had had was he saw seven good fat cows come up out of the Nile River. And they were followed by seven really ugly, nasty-looking, scrawny vampire cows. These vampire cows eat the good cows. And they're left looking scrawny and ugly like vampire cows. Okay. So then he has a second dream, and what he sees are good ears of corn that grow up. And then all of a sudden, up pop seven good ears of corn. Up pop seven vampire ears of corn that are scrawny and ugly and nasty looking. And they eat the good ears of corn, and they're left looking like scrawny, nasty, ugly vampire ears of corn. And Pharaoh says, "I can't figure this out." The magicians of Egypt say, "I can't figure it out." And so Joseph is called on to figure it out. And he tells Pharaoh, "It's not up to me. This is dreams. The interpretations are of God. They're from God." Okay, back to where we were reading. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. I want you to think about how hard it would be for the ordinary Egyptian during the 7 years of plenty to imagine that all his wealth could disappear overnight like that. Okay, that's what this is all about. They could not imagine it. They would not plan on there during those 7 years of plenty. All of the ordinary Egyptians, and even Pharaoh, had Joseph not interpreted the dream for him, all of them would have expected this is going to go on forever. We've got a whole lot of stuff, and nothing could ever take away our plenty. And so they would have thought there's no reason to prepare for the future. It will always be exactly as it is right now. And Joseph's warning is, no, the famine that's coming is going to be so severe that when you're in the midst of the famine, you will not even remember how good this was. And that's what exactly does take place. All that wealth and all that prosperity during those 7 years were completely eaten up to the point that no one could remember what it was like not to be hungry. No one could remember what it was like not to have the crops fail. Nobody could remember what it was like ever to be comfortable. It was that bad for them at that time. So it was all gone. And so the principle here is riches do not last forever. The idea is make preparation, take care of what you've got now, because it's not going to last forever. With the exception, and it goes on and says, does a crown endure to all generations? With the exception of Jesus Christ, no crown endures to all generations. But crowns are passed on from one dynasty to another. A crown may be passed on from a father to a son to a grandson for a while, but then there's a change. If you study history, you'll discover that kings may pass on their reign for a little while, but then pretty soon that crown passes to somebody else. There comes an end of one dynasty and the beginning of another dynasty. The only exception is Christ's dynasty. Bruce, would you read to us from Daniel chapter 7? This is verses 13 and 14, please. Yes.
I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. The dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed.
Okay. Notice that at the very end of verse 14, that description of Christ and his kingdom. All other kingdoms fade. All other kingdoms are destroyed. All other kingdoms are crushed. All other kingdoms pass away. Christ's kingdom does not. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It endures to eternity and through eternity. It does not pass away, and his kingdom is not subject to being destroyed at all. So Christ alone is the exception to this principle that a crown does not endure to all generations. His crown does. Everybody else's crown fades. Finally, looking back in Proverbs 27, the reward is mentioned in verses 25 through 27. When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. So this is talking about the reward that's to come. And it's said in terms of the herder of livestock, of the sheep and the goat, sheep and the goats here. The grass has been cut. It's hay for the animals in the wintertime. It's already been provided. The lambs have provided wool for clothing. The goats are numerous enough that some of them can be sold to buy other fields. The animals themselves provide the food and the drink for the whole family, and even enough for the servant girls. Those are the maintenance for your girls. Those are the workers who would be serving in the household. So the picture is one of general prosperity. It comes to the man who is diligent in caring for his work. In this passage we're looking at, it's flocks and herds. Today it can include any legitimate work that we're involved in. The idea basically is this, the principle is this: if you are diligent to take care of your daily work, that same work will provide for you both now and in the future. That's the general principle that's laid out. Now, we're assuming, of course, God's blessing on these flocks and on your job. Okay, that's what we have to assume as Christians, because our reliance must never be on how many animals we've got or how good a job we have. Our reliance always has to be upon God. It always has to be upon the Lord at all times, because He is the only one who causes the work to prosper. Lessie, would you read 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, please? Yes.
Instructions to the rich. Command those who are rich in this present age not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Okay, all right. So Paul is instructing Timothy to instruct the rich of this present age not to be all puffed up and proud, not to be haughty, and not to place their hopes on uncertain riches, because those riches are given by God. They can be taken away. They don't last. And so while you have riches, the exhortation in the New Testament is: do good with those riches, be generous, and share what God has provided for you. And what you're doing by that is you're storing up treasure where it can never be taken. As Jesus says, you're storing up your treasure in heaven, where thieves don't break in and steal, and moth and rust don't destroy. So that's what you're doing with the things that God provides you in this life. You're providing a foundation for the future, and you're gaining an understanding of what it means to have genuine eternal life in this way. All right, that's part of the principle. The next part of the principle, Greg, would you read Colossians 3, verses 22 to 24? This is addressed to slaves, but it's a principle about work that applies to all of us.
Colossians 3,
22 to 24.
Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the word of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ.
Okay. Now, while this is addressed to slaves, the Bible tells us that we're all slaves of Christ, and so this applies to us in terms of our service to Christ. We are to obey those who are over us, and the way in which we're to do our work is, it says, not by eye service as people pleasers. In other words, you're not supposed to work on the assembly line and goof off most of the time, but when you see that a supervisor or a foreman is on his way down the line, all of a sudden you get busy. Until he's gone by, and then you sort of slack off again. Or if the plant manager's there, all of a sudden you're just a bundle of energy. But as soon as he's gone, you slack off again. That can happen in any type of endeavor. And so here, slaves are told, don't just work when the master's watching, or your earthly master's watching. A factory worker, don't just work when the foreman is there. Don't just work when... when a superintendent is there, somebody that is over you in some way. But remember, you're to work heartily because the principle is you're working for God, not for men. You're working for the Lord, and you are serving Christ, and what you receive as your reward is not your paycheck, it is inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay, so you are to work in such a way that the paycheck is incidental. What you're doing is you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will take care of you. He will provide for you. You are serving Him no matter what your job happens to be. And finally, one other comment about jobs. Lorraine, Romans 12, verse 11, please. Okay. Not lacking in diligence, not being slothful in your zeal, your diligence, but being fervent, putting your energy into what you're doing as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to work. Elders of the church also are to show diligence and zeal as we care for the flock. Peter exhorts elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. If you would read that, please, Lisa.
Therefore, the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly.
Okay, all right. So, we are to exercise oversight. We're to shepherd the flock, and so this is one of the things that we're talking about here is taking care of the flock. We're to shepherd the flock. We're to exercise oversight over the flock, but not as though this is just a grudging thing that I have to do, rather willingly, because that's the way God wants us to serve, not for, it says in the ESV, shameful gain. In other words, the point of being an elder is not I get paid, but the point of being an elder is I serve God. And that should be true for all of us as anyone who serves the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea then is we're supposed to exemplify and teach the flock that we are to seek God first and that God will provide for us. Ellis, would you read Matthew 6, verse 33, please? Okay. We're going to see as we get to that in our study in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is not talking about, when he says all these things, he's not talking about your wants, he's talking about your needs. And he's talking about God knowing what those needs are and God providing those needs. And the point is we're to seek first the kingdom of God, we're to seek first righteousness, and God will provide these other things that are necessary for us to keep body and soul together. And finally, I'm going to read one that we've studied recently. This is Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So we have abundant promises in Scripture that God will take care of us, that God will provide for us. God can do this without our effort, but God normally does this through our working at our job, whatever it happens to be. And so this section of Proverbs is telling us that we are to be diligent in our daily work. We're to be diligent to watch our flocks and herds. We're to be diligent to take care of our job, whether it's a physical job or a spiritual job, and God will provide for us and God will care for us. Anybody have a question or comment? Next time, Lord willing, we will look at chapter 28, Verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we were able to see tonight from your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us to understand the scriptures better and to put them into practice in our lives that we might serve Christ. Father, our desire is to care for those things that you have placed under our watch care. And in such a way that we are diligent in our work, and in such a way, Heavenly Father, that you are pleased. Please enable us to do these things for your glory and your honor. We ask through Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen.